Now, Father, I ask you to speak to us from your word as we minister along the lines of the nativity story. I ask you, Lord, to quicken me to minister from the gospel. Help us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 2. It's a famous story. Lots of movies have been made about it, many, many songs. And we want to minister from the Word of God concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus. I had prepared another sermon, spent 2 or 3 weeks researching it and studying it, and in the end I could not get it to fit, nor could I confirm some of it through historical records, so I'm just going to leave it out, because you could preach something sensational and feel real good, but you'd rather probably preach something biblical and just let the Word of God do its work. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and we'll stop there. Something must be said about this Herod the king because we want to focus on him tonight with our brief sermon. This King Herod, we've all heard of him because he is the king. He is Herod the king. He's the one that decreed the census. He's the one that commanded that all the children under the age of 2 be killed and fulfilled prophecy in doing so. We ought to know something about this King Herod. This Herod, and of course his son took over after his death a couple years after this event. This Herod was from a family of Edomites who had converted to Judaism a couple hundred years prior. He was from a family of converts, but as it were, he unfortunately was never quite Jewish enough, even though he was a third or fourth generation proselyte Jew. An Edomite is someone of the tribe of Edom. They were from the south and southeast of Israel. He was never Jewish enough for the Jews, and then he undertook great building projects to try and win Jewish favor. Of course, Herod's temple, that's the temple Jesus Christ preached in. That's the temple that General Titus destroyed 70 years from this chapter. That was Herod's expansion project he did to try to court favor. And really, the man was torn between an allegiance to Rome because he was an insecure man and trying to appease the Jews who he identified as. And so he was always trying to show he was faithful to Rome and to Caesar, and yet he had to look at the Jewish people constantly. And he walked this horrifically tenuous, razor-thin balance, and he failed in every regard. He could be faithful to no one because he was trying to please everybody. It's a pretty good sermon for us today. You need to make up in your mind you're going to serve Jesus Christ. Let mama do her own thing. Let daddy do his own thing. Let nephew do his thing. Let your boss do another, and let TikTok just perish with China. Herod was a very, seems to be, insecure man. He was known as a ghastly and beastly man. He was ruthless, but that's always a manifestation of insecurity and fear. When men are reckless and ruthless and violent, it's always a sign of insecurity. His legitimacy to the throne was constantly being questioned by everybody around him. His grandfather had overthrown the Hasmonean dynasty, which was Jews who were running the empire. And now that a family of Edomite converts was running Israel, it caused for a lot of political tension. His legitimacy was constantly in question. He desperately wanted to please Rome. And so when these three wise men show up, and these three wise men are their political consorts, they're in a sense magi, they're ambassadors coming from other kingdoms. Their appearance in the court of Herod is a political ordeal. It's a political extravaganza. It's a ticker tape parade, if you will. They've come, and here he is. He cannot say no to them. It wasn't three wise men, as our song says. We base that on the fact that there were three gifts brought. It says Eastern kings, Eastern wise men. There could have been dozens of them. It was a massive entourage. They are political figures coming from a adjoining kingdom. You don't show them any dishonor. They come into the king, the king's court and the king's palace, and this is what they say, the famous quote from verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? This is a very political powder keg of a statement. Here are these Eastern rulers, magi, wise men. They come to the king, King Herod, and they ask him, where's the real king? This is already a very sensitive subject for King Herod. The implication that I'm sure Herod's hearing is, they know I wasn't born a Jew. They know I don't even have full title to this throne. I'm just a tetrarch. I'm just kind of governing this under Rome. They have inadvertently come into a political powder keg and started lighting matches. Where's he? This is the question they're asking the king. It's like going to the president today and saying, where's the real president? They don't mean anything by it. They're, in a sense, being prophetic and don't even know what they're doing. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. We're not interested in you, Herod. You didn't have a star in the east. We didn't come all this way, probably Shushan of Babylon, Shushan of Persia, modern-day Baghdad, Iraq. It's a long journey. We know later that they've been traveling for 2 years. We're not really here to worship you. We're not here to even pay you any kind of obeisance. We want to worship the King of the Jews. Where is he? Not a good scenario. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This explains to us now why he's troubled, and now why Jerusalem's troubled too, because whenever the king has a fit, people die. And now, don't you know, the court gossip, the court whisper, the court Twitter feed is beginning to tweet throughout Jerusalem. Those patriarchs, those politicians who came, they just asked the king where the real king is. No wonder all of Jerusalem is terrified, because when the king throws a temper tantrum, families have to scurry. But he's upset too, because he's insecure, it would seem, over his appointment as king. Verse 4. Now here's what's interesting. His actions in verse 4 tell us that as a second or third generation Jew, proselyte, he knew the messianic prophecies. He knows exactly who these wise men are asking for. They didn't ask for the Messiah. They didn't ask for the Christ. They asked for the King of the Jews. And he instantly knows who this is because he consorts, verse 4, he consorts with the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ, where the Messiah should be born. He knows who they're looking for. This indicates he knows who knows, the chief priests and the scribes. He knows the promise is real. He now knows the promise has been manifest. Really quite interesting that one of the first people to hear the good news is a wicked king who's a convert Jew. If you've converted to Judaism, just come on over and convert one more time. But this is, I want to take this tonight and use this as an evangelistic message and look at this man who has a lot of anger issues, a lot of insecurity issues, and he's presented with the gospel. And he hears the gospel message. The Messiah has come. He's been born. There's been some kind of star they saw all the way over in the former Persian territories. These men have come, very wealthy, very powerful. I'm nervous, I'm scared, so is all of Jerusalem. Where's this Messiah? He knows he's here. He knows the promises. He's not an ignorant pagan. Neither are most Americans. So this is where I want to turn us tonight towards Jesus and not just gift opening. You know Jesus. You know where to find him. You know where his house is. You know what he expects of you. You know his role. You know his ability. You know his divinity. You know his expectations of you. Will you play Herod the rest of your life? Because he knows. He's no ignoramus. He is not a pagan. He's a proselyte Jew, third generation from Edom. They say King of the Jews. He wants to know where's the Messiah to be born. Why didn't he access these chief priests and scribes every day of his life prior? Why don't you go to church? Why don't you have a church family? Why are you not faithful to church? Why are you a Christmas and Easter Christian? We added a new one. It's called M for Mother's Day. You'll honor Mama and go to the house of her God, but you won't honor God. A lot of Herods in the American church today. Maybe you're one of them. Verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now this is interesting because it means everybody knew exactly where he'd be born. They knew what town. Maybe for a while they would hang out there. Is this the right child? Is this the right child? And because he delayed his coming, they retreated and just it became a theory. We know that when Messiah comes, he'll come to Bethlehem. We know it because Micah the prophet said so. Even the chief priests and the scribes know where he's to be born. They answer instantly. They don't say, we need to go, can we get back with you? They don't say, let's go study this out. We think it's somewhere in the minor prophets. Let's check Psalms and Isaiah while we're at it. They know instantly, Bethlehem, because the prophet said so. So they know that it's happened. So now the chief priests and the scribes have opportunity to respond to the gospel. And they're the ones that know the Bible so well. You have to understand, God's not impressed with your knowledge of the scripture. Seminaries are full of seminarians and theologians that know the Bible better than all of us, and most of them aren't even saved anymore. They don't know God. They just know knowledge. He says, for the prophet said, verse 6, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, that's 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is a two-hour walk from the king's palace. 2 hours. It's 5 miles. It's like walking here to All Good. Bethlehem, land in the land of Judah, are you not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And this is where he makes his decision that we're all familiar with. He wants to know how old the child is so he knows which one to kill. The promise of God has been manifest in his lifetime. And we cannot mistake this here. To quickly call the chief scribes and the priests, it doesn't take a moment's notice. It's a couple of hours maybe to go assemble them because you're in the king's palace. And then for them to depart, and then you've got to call and have a private meeting with the wise men. This doesn't happen in 1 5-minute conversation. This doesn't take place in 3 verses. 3 verses communicate what might have been a day or two of transpiring events. He's had time to think about this. The Christ has come. The Christ is 5 miles south of me. Today is the day of salvation. He's close to all those that call upon him. So easy. A little bit of effort, but not much. And yet I see Herod's attitude in so many people in America today, even in the church. 5 miles is close, but you're dealing with God. You'll go to Disney World and walk 20 miles in a day. You'll go to the Tennessee Disney World. You'll go to Dollywood. And you'll walk 3.5 miles in a day. They feel like 7 because it's so much more hillier than Florida. But Herod won't even walk 5 miles to go see the Christ child. He had knowledge. What an honor for the Christ to be born in your day, under your throne, under your shadow. And what do? You begin to scheme and find ways to destroy and silence the threat to your insecurity. Salvation had come to Herod's court, and he rejects it. He inquired, verse 7, what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. By now we know the child is not an infant. It is a young child. The Greek tells us so. The child's about 2 years old. Mom and dad are still living in Bethlehem. They've set up residence there. He's no longer found in the manger in the stable. He's found now in a house. So some time has passed since the shepherds first saw the child. He says, when you find him, bring me word again. You want to say, man, it's just a 2-hour walk. Just walk with us. Herod's actions after he's presented with all this, are quite damning. Rather than pursue and chase and seek, his attitude was one still common today. Hey, you guys, you go check it out. You go visit the church. Tell me what it's like. How about we just stream the thing? We'll judge it from there. because we're too inconvenienced to get in our car to go see the Christ child 5 miles from here. Amen. You guys go and then bring me word again. Go check it out. Let me know if it's worth it. I'll worship later. I'll come later. I'll start going to church later. I'll seek after God later. And again, the theme I keep hearing is, behold, now is the time of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the time and the day of the provocation. We try to make Christmas way too feel good, but the Lord, the whole reason he was born was to save mankind. We have this contagion in American churches today that's all about making people feel comfortable when they come to church. But the whole message of salvation is you're going to hell. And you deserve to go there unless you're born again. That's the good news. So I don't know why we've taken it upon ourselves to give God a makeover. Be an image consultant. Put some filters on his TikTok account. Make him look prettier than he really is. When he's always concerned about salvation. And wherever Jesus goes, people die, but people are saved. We know he had an ulterior motive. He said, you go, send me word, and I may come and worship also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. He has this ulterior motive. Really, it's an excuse. And as we've proven so far with just a little bit of history, his motive was based in fear and insecurity. The irony of this, we know that what's about to unfold is that when the wise men flee, because the Lord speaks to them and says, don't go back to Herod. He'll kill the child. Herod realizes he's been mocked, and so he puts out a decree, kill everybody under the age of 2. The funny thing is, that whole motive is driven by fear and insecurity. That whole agenda, that whole result, that whole response to the gospel, the response to the gospel is kill the gospel. This is the fruit of fear and insecurity, even in our lives as Christians. Fear and insecurity kills our marriages, kills our relationships, kills our careers, it kills our walk with God, it kills our self-image. The irony of it is fear and insecurity is driving this whole thing, and the first proclamation of the angels was peace. Peace. Peace on earth. But this also lets us know peace is an option. Peace is a choice. Fear is a choice. So here's the Christmas message for you. What do you choose? Do you choose peace? Because it's just a matter of saying, Lord, I choose peace. Peace. Peace for my home. Peace for my marriage. Peace for my mind. Peace for my body. Or do you choose fear? Because you can grovel in fear. You can consume fear. You can protect fear. Everything the king did here, he did hiding his real motives. He never once asked anybody for help with fear. He never asked those chiefs, priests, and scribes, you guys got any psalms in there on fear? You got any psalms or anything the prophets say about insecurity? Because I'm consumed of it. I lose sleep. I'm afraid I'm going to lose this throne every day. Could you guys disciple me? Well, he hid behind his ego and his insecurity and his excuses. The irony of this is that everything that transpires from this moment forward is based on fear and insecurity. We know Herod dies, and he dies afraid, and he dies insecure. And yet he had the gospel brought to his doorstep. Evangelists from Persia bring him the gospel. And would they not have said, yeah, you want to go with us? Come on. Bethlehem, why don't you come with us? Let's join our entourages. Let's let nations join hand in hand. Let's go worship the real king. It could be a revival. No. You see how quickly fear kills everything good? You see how quickly insecurity just squishes every awesome opportunity God could ever give you? This is why we have to hate fear. We have to hate insecurity. And the only solution is the gospel. It's walking with Jesus. It's washing our mind. It's commanding our emotions to submit to the peace of God. Even at his birth, fear and peace were presented as a choice. And even those of us who may faithfully serve God and attend church regularly, we still have to battle fear and insecurity. And we have to be reminded that the Lord Jesus presents his peace to us every day. He'll tell us if, well, listen, you can choose to be insecure if you want, or you can be full of my peace. Remember, he told his disciples before he died, my peace I live unto you, not the world's peace. Some of us were trying to replace God's peace with the world's peace, and the world's peace is very superficial. It lasts all of about 5 minutes, and then you're back to being afraid again and insecure again. How can you tell if you're afraid and insecure? You are full of excuses. These Eastern wise men had traveled for 2 years to find this king, and he was 2 hours away from Herod. The Christian that can drive to church versus the Christian that walks to church. The parallels are uncanny. We must choose peace, and peace only comes by seeking Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that going into 2022 and the world as crazy as it is shows no signs of like getting over itself. That you and I continue to choose peace. The Bible says we cast all of our cares over on him because he cares for us. So my question for you tonight is what are you going to do with the gospel? It's been presented to you like Herod. Will you choose fear or will you pursue Jesus Christ? Will you choose fear or will you die the same way you are tonight? Will you choose fear and be insecure or will you choose peace and walk in the peace of God and be changed and watch your marriage blossom and watch your relationships bloom and watch your confidence encourage one another? Well, it's a choice. It's just as simple as saying, I resist fear. I refuse to be afraid. It's a commandment over 360 times in the Bible. Fear not. It's a command. We choose peace. He's the Prince of Peace, and we want him ruling and reigning in our heart. Amen. Amen.